This lesson is entitled, A Fresh View of the Same Old Path with John Getch Jr. John Getch Jr. pastors the Faith Baptist Church in Yuma, Arizona, where he has served since 2009. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
They gave me the topic, Fresh View of an Old Path. And I don't know exactly what they wanted me to do with that topic, but I know what came to my mind right away and started to pray about what the Lord would have me to do. And as a preacher and coming from West Coast, they taught me how to preach. And so I'm not real good at teaching. I'm more of a preacher. So if I get a little too much into the preaching, well, just bear with me. But I hope that this will just be a blessing, encouragement. I'm not sure what page the outline is, but I know there is an outline there in your book if you want to go to that. But we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. And I'm going to look at this passage of scripture also in light of Ephesians chapter number 4. Kind of go between the two. Jeremiah chapter 6, God dealing with Israel. And Ephesians chapter number 4, God dealing with the church. And just try to be a blessing and encouragement to you this morning from the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 6, I know this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but let's start in verse number 10. I'm going to read through verse number 17. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, my full of fury of the Lord, I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, every one is given unto covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. When they gave me the title, A Fresh View of the Old Paths, immediately, like most of us, my mind went directly to this passage of Scripture when God was pleading with his children to return to the old paths. He wanted them to return to those old paths. They had obviously been turned away or had moved away from those old paths. And one thing that is just, to me, almost astounding is the phrase that they had no delight in the Word of God at all. These are God's people, but the Word of God has now become a reproach to them. They have no delight in the Word of God. These are God's people. Think about all that God has done for them and how God has led them, and now His Word has become a reproach to His people. But I think even more astounding than the Word of God becoming a reproach to His people is that they were unaware of the fact that they had moved away from those old paths. They were completely oblivious to the fact that they had moved away from that which God desired for them in their lives. It says they had lost their blush when they committed abominations. They didn't have any embarrassment anymore. They didn't even recognize any longer how far removed they were from the old paths that God had set. And God here is pleading with His children to return to the old paths, to see those old paths, to get a fresh view of those old paths that they might return and walk in those old paths and find the blessing and peace of God in their lives. And God was yearning for His people. You know, today, when it comes to the church, there is a removal from the old paths. And many churches today have removed themselves from the old paths and are really oblivious to the fact of how far removed they are from those old paths. When you look at the church as a whole today, it's hard sometimes to find the difference between the profane and the holy. Yeah. It's hard to tell the difference between God's people and the world any longer within our churches. But when you talk to them, they are completely oblivious to that. that they think they're doing just fine, and they're completely callous to it. There's been a removal from those old paths, and I believe God's call to the church today is to get a fresh view of those old paths, to see them so that we might return and walk in them, and it's then that we'll find the blessing of God. It's then that we'll find the peace of God in our lives, in our churches, in our communities, in our nation. It all has to do with walking in these old paths. What did the old paths entail? What was he wanting them to walk in? I think it goes back to verse number 10. The word of God had become a reproach. A removal from the old paths is a removal from the truth of God's word. It's a removing of oneself from walking in the truth that God has given to us. It seems like today we've got all these newer things to try to build the church with, and newer is not always better. And sometimes we get caught up in the new fads and things that come about trying to build a church, and we lose sight that, you know what, the old paths are better. And we start thinking that the new ways is the way to go. And the children of Israel, of course, had moved away from those old paths. They thought the newer way was a better way, but in that they were moved away from truth. You know, Satan always attacks truth.
That's right.
At the center of it all, Satan is attacking the truth of God's word. If he can get people steered away from the truth of God's word, he knows he can wreak havoc in our world. He knows he can wreak havoc in our homes. He can wreak havoc in our churches, in our lives, if he can remove us from the truths of God's word. So what's under attack is the word of God. I know I'm not saying anything that you don't already know. The word of God, the truth of God's word, is what is under attack today. But the problem is, the pillar and ground for truth is the church. And because there is no pillar for truth or no ground or foundation for truth, then is it any wonder that the homes in America are shaking?
Yeah, that's right.
Is there any wonder that lives are being ruined? And people their lives are a wreck. They're in peril. But the problem is that the church that is to be the pillar or ground for the truth has moved away from the truth, has moved away from the old paths of walking in the truth. That's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, encouraged Timothy to just preach the word.
Amen.
Just preach the word. What people need is just the word of God. And then as you preach the word of God, as you herald the word of God, then disciple in the word of God. And teach faithful men. A removal from the truth. That's why he said preach the word, or herald the truth, Timothy. Preach the word and then disciple them in the word. Teach faithful men also. So why? So then they can teach others also, so that others can grow in the word. So it's all around. There's your methodology for the church right there. Preach the word, then disciple in the word, and so then others can be taught in the word and grow in the word. It's all focused around the truth. And if you take the truth out of that equation, we're going to be removed from those old paths. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. We need the truths of God's word. The church is like the church in Laodicea, where Jesus Christ is on the outside knocking to try to get into the thing that he purchased with his own blood. I know we use that verse a lot of times for salvation. He's knocking at heart's door. He wants to come in, but he's actually knocking on the church's door in the day of Laodicea, and he's trying to get into the church. And without even knowing, we're oblivious to the fact as the church as a whole that we've removed ourselves from the doctrine of Christ, the truth that is Christ, and we need to get back to the old paths, a fresh view. Now, there's one thing about Jeremiah chapter number 6 I don't think this happened overnight. I think this was a turning, a removal from the truth that was a slow, callousing process to the heart of God's people. When you start forming callus on your hands those things, that doesn't just happen. At first, the blisters form, but then when you work through those, in those blisters, then turns the skin gets a little more hardened, and through time the calluses are formed. And I think the same thing was true in the children of Israel. It took time that caused these calluses to form and being removed from the truth. And Satan is so good at getting us to move away from the truth. And I just want you to see the tactic of Satan to try to get our focus off of the old path
and onto a new path. And I just want to just, if I could, go between Jeremiah 6, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 4, as God speaks to the church here, and just want to try to be an encouragement on the tactic of Satan that I know for me, I need to be reminded of on a daily basis because of keeping that fresh view of those old paths. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you go there, I want you to see, first of all, I think it's point number one there in your outline, that Satan uses a cunning lie. He uses a cunning lie. You know, the Bible calls Satan a deceiver, doesn't he? Jeremiah chapter number 8, or John chapter number 8, calls him a deceiver. Way back in Genesis, remember, he took the form of that serpent, which was a subtle beast. And he knows how to deceive. He's the master of deception. But there's one thing about deception that's very, very important, is that you don't want the prey to know that they're being deceived, right? You don't want them to know that there's a trap set. You bait that trap in such a way that it becomes enticing without the prey's knowledge of what lies underneath that. We all understand that. We heard the illustration about catching the coon this morning, and the wafers, you know, trying to make that seem innocent, trying to make that seem no problem, and try to get them to forget about that there was a trap there waiting for that raccoon. We understand that, and Satan knows how to do that. He knows how to entice us with a very cunning and a very subtle lie, and if he can just get us to buy into that subtle lie. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 11. It says, in speaking to the church here at Ephesus, he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Satan knows how to take truth and just insert just a slight change to it. Wasn't that the tactic that he used with Eve? He took what God said, and then he just slightly turned, or just slightly put a subtle change in that word that God had spoken. And Satan's cunning lie, I believe, is pointed out here for the church. And here he talks about the craftiness. He talks about the cunningness of Satan and the deceptions and the false teachers that are out there that so easily can get us to move away from the old paths. And he gives us a reminder in verse 15 to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Remember, the attack is on the truth. The attack is on the truth. He wants to get the emphasis off of truth, correct? So what Satan likes to do is he likes us to flip the order. If he can get us to do love with truth instead of truth in love, he's now sold us on a cunning lie. It's a very subtle lie. It's just a small little change. But what it leads to is disastrous. If he can just get us to buy into love first, then truth, he can change a lot of things, rather than truth in love. Now, what's so tricky about this is that love's important, isn't it? Love is Christ-honoring. We are to love our neighbor as thyself. We are to have love in our hearts and compassion for one another as brothers in Christ and building one another up. We are to have love and compassion for a lost world that is all around us. But let's not forget the order. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first commandment. Then the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't forget the order. Speak the truth in love. This cunning lie that has been sold to us, that has brought about so much compromise and change, I simply believe it's a focus on love over truth. A love for the lost and a love for the neighbor that has overridden the truth. Let's not forget that John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And what this world needs is the truth, not your love. They need the love of Christ, not my love. My love has saved nobody. Now, does God use my love in someone's life to point them to Christ? Absolutely. That's why you speak the truth in love. We can't forget the love. Just speaking the truth without the right disposition can cause harm and bitterness. But we must speak the truth in love. See, true love is a love that will speak the truth, that will speak the truths of God's word. Just a slight change, just a cunning lie to get the focus on love rather than on truth. Boy, what a movement we have to tear down the walls of doctrine and of truth for the sake of love and for the sake of unity. But there is no unity apart from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our unity is around Christ as brethren and around His truth. And boy, may we love our brothers in Christ, and may we love this lost world, but may that be the byproduct of a love for God rather than the focus in our life, the truths of God's Word, truth in love. That cunning lie then leads, and this is number two, a crippling motive. A crippling motive. Go, if you would, to verse now number 15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So the truth in love, so that we might have the right motive, and the right motive is who? Christ. The right motive is to build up or to grow in Christ. One thing that's startling about Jeremiah 6, and I know we've already read that, but verse number 14, when it says they have healed my daughter slightly by saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. You see, their focus was on people rather than on God. They were trying to solve the hurt of the people by saying peace, peace. They were focused here, but they weren't focused here. And they were wretched. They were moved away from the old paths. They had lost their blush to sin. And without knowing it, they're trying to solve people's problems, saying peace, peace. But there really was no peace. Their motive of operation had become crippled by a wrong motive, by a motive that was focused in on people rather than on truth. You know, God has called the church to be the pillar and ground for the truth, to then be placed in His hand as a vehicle to then reach a lost world. Let's follow me. The Bible says in Matthew 16, 18, we know it well, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Right? I will build my church. I love that. I'm glad that the burden of building a church is not on my shoulders. Well, I'm glad I don't have the burden of making Faith Baptist Church grow. If that was on me, boy, I might as well just resign tomorrow, because it's not going to go anywhere. The Bible doesn't say, "You will build my church." And the Bible doesn't say, "I will build your church." He says, "I will build my church." So God's the one that does the building. It's my job to do the obeying. It's my job to be what God wants me to be as a pastor. It's my job to be what God wants me to be as a Christian and as a father. It's my job to be obedient to God's word, and then God will do the building. He'll do the building. It's not my methodology that's going to build a church. It's the power in the hand of God that's going to build a church. I know we know that, but how true is it that that's that slight little change? Now I just unplugged it. Don't buy this CD. It's going to be rough. That slight little motive, if Satan can get us to put love before truth, and he can then cripple us with a motive that's focused on people rather than Christ, now he can get us thinking in a whole different way. Now we will think through, why do we do what we do based on how people see it rather than how Christ sees it? And that slight motive change will cripple us in the advancement of the church because it's us trying to do the advancing. It's us trying to do the work. We are to have a love for people. But I hope that the love that I have for people is not because I want to see a church built. I hope that the love that I have for people in Yuma, Arizona would be based on the fact that I love God. And the more that I get to know my God and the more that I walk with my God, He then burdens me for the people of Yuma. And now my heart is broken. And every day that I walk with God more, then I'm going to be more burdened and more broken for the people of Yuma. It's a byproduct. It's not the motive. It's not the goal. Our goal is to love the Lord. My goal is to walk with the Lord. And how do you know that I love the Lord? Well, you love me if you keep my commandments. So you love God by walking in truth. And this crippling motive gets us to pray because we want more people in church rather than because we love God. And this crippling motive gets us to teach a Sunday school class because we're burdened for hurting people rather than because we love God. Now, don't misunderstand me. We ought to be burdened for broken people, but may that be a byproduct of our love and our walk with God and our love for the truth of God's Word, because it's the truth of God's Word that's going to help that hurting person. And it's the Word of God that's going to save that lost soul that sits in the pew, and it's the Word of God that's going to save that person behind the door that I'm knocking on. But with that motive, now I'm going soul winning because I want to see more people in the pews rather than because I love God, and I'm out there because I love God. And because of my love for God, I have a compassion for the lost because they're dear to the heart of God. And I know it's just a slight change, but boy, it gets us to change things completely. And I catch myself so often preaching, God deserves all the preeminence, and whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And then on Monday morning, I'm sitting there going, man, what can we do to get more people in church? And now I'm spending all my time kind of writing, I just can't get those people to come and be faithful to church. What could I do? What small thing could I do? You know, what new program could we add that might get their attention and get them to be more faithful? And all of a sudden now I'm spending all my time trying to create all these things that might get this group of people to come and this needy group of people to come and this group of people. And now my focus is not on loving God. And it's not that God might not lead me to start new ministries and those types of things, but may the motive behind them be my love for God, which then brings a compassion and love for people, rather than I want people to come to the house of God. I want the church to grow. May we keep the order right. It's not that the love is wrong. The love is good. But out of order, it can cripple us. And it brings us that crippling motive, which then brings a changed purpose. A changed purpose. Now when the Lord in Jeremiah 6 speaks to the children of Israel, He's begging them to return to the old path, stand and see. But we will not walk therein, right? They have a completely different purpose in what they're doing. And I believe their purpose was flesh-driven rather than the Spirit of God-driven. Rather than truth-driven, it was driven by their flesh and their carnality. Their carnality. Verse 13 of Ephesians says, "Till we all come in unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the purpose. Right there. The purpose is that my life would become the fullness of Christ, that I would mature to be more like Christ in my life, and then that I might teach others, that they might have Christ grow in them, and they might teach others, and I preach the Word so that but if I have this bind of this cutting lie, which leads me to this crippling motive, now all of a sudden I have a changed purpose, so now I'm preaching to get the folks to come back the next week, or now I'm running programs to get people to come back, rather than my purpose is to build people in Christ. My purpose is to bring honor and glory to Christ. The purpose is to love God and walk with Christ. Listen, the truth of the matter is God has placed us on this earth for His glory. For His glory. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore eat or drink, all to the glory of God. I tell folks this: God did not put me in Yuma, Arizona for the people of Arizona. He put me in Yuma, Arizona for Him. And I got to keep that as the focus. And that's difficult because you know as well as I do, your heart starts breaking for a community and God begins to burden you for families and things. But you know what? People let you down. And ministries don't always go the way you dreamed them up. And big days that you plan fall flat on their faces. And all of a sudden, those people that you think love you and are going somewhere, then all of a sudden they hit a speed bump. And now all of a sudden, catastrophes hit their heart. And if I'm making decisions based on my emotions towards people, listen, I'm going to be on this roller coaster of emotions and discontentment and discouragement. But if my purpose for being there is Him, who never changes, my contentment is in Him that never changes, listen, that changes everything. Boy, instead of going door knocking afterwards, listen, boy, it's not about how many doors I hit. It's not about how many people I got to give the gospel to or how many people got saved. I was out there because I love God and God was glorified. And I don't get back in the car and start being myself. And listen, if I'm not seeing folks saved, I understand we need to search inwardly. But listen, remember, we can't save anyone. It's my job to obey. It's my job to be faithful unto Him, but not faithful so the church will grow, not faithful so that I see people saved. That's His job. It's faithful because I love God, and it's because I love Him, and I want to be pleasing unto Him, and I want to bring honor and glory to Him, and I want Yuma, Arizona to not know that I love them because I want to see Faith Baptist Church grow. Listen, I want to see Faith Baptist Church grow as much as anybody else, and I pray for that growth. Boy, I have to fight all the time. Don't let the growth of Faith Baptist Church be my motive. Don't let it be my motive. I don't want Yuma, Arizona to know that I love them because I want to see a church built. I want Yuma, Arizona to know that I love them because I love God and God loves them. And God has broken my heart for them. They need the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when purposes change, the methods change right along with it. And all of a sudden, those methods change. Boy, I love the book of Jonah. And I just preached through the book of Jonah not too long ago in our church. And boy, I was just so encouraged by the book of Jonah. And what sparked preaching the book of Jonah was last year at Leadership Conference, for those that remember Sam Davison preaching on Jonah. And what a powerful message that was. And boy, it sparked a lot of different things in my mind and going through that. And what a blessing it was. But just the reminder, Jonah did not go to Nineveh for the people. In fact, he probably needed a message a little bit more on the love part. Jonah struggled with the love part, didn't he? And God had to break him as a love for people. And love's important. But it wasn't Jonah's love for the people in Nineveh that brought revival. It was the power of him going through that city saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, a whole city was turned to Christ with one simple method. Preaching the Word of God. Just being faithful to preach the Word of God. I believe if we have just men that have just preached the Word of God in love and just love a community because they love God and to preach the Word in love because they love God's Word and truth, you know what? God would build the church and God would be glorified in the church. Years ago, I had the privilege of being asked to preach in Provo, Utah. And for those that have been to Provo, Utah, and some of you, I'm sure, have. Provo, Utah, obviously, where BYU University is and the Mormon missionary headquarters, and it's quite a place. I had not really been familiar with it before that time, and I went there to preach a revival meeting with someone that I had gone to school with for a year here at West Coast, and he had started a church there. He'd been there about 2.5 years at that time, and I was going to be the first revival meeting, and I was excited about that as an evangelist, and I certainly had a burden for the West and wanted to be a help to church planters. That was really my target. I really wanted to be a blessing to young preachers and to being a young preacher myself, and just wanted to come in and just be a help and a blessing. And so I was excited about it, but it was kind of a long ways from my last meeting, and so I didn't take my family. I always took my family, but on that particular meeting, the first time I went there, I couldn't take my family. I had to drive to an all-nighter to get there in time, and then I was going to preach the 3-day or 4-day meeting, and then I was going to drive back to start the next meeting. And so I got in rather late on a Saturday night. It was about It was about 9:30 in the p.m. I was going to stay with the pastor and his wife. They had a little apartment in the basement that they had for me. And so he helped me get my things downstairs. He said, you know, Brother Getch, he said, I know it's late, but he said, would you mind just come upstairs? I've got a little office up there. He said, I'd really like to just talk with you and just share my heart a little bit, just so you know about Provo Baptist Church. And I said, man, I'd be glad to. I'd love to do that. We really hadn't talked in quite some time since college, you know, and a lot had changed through then. So I just got some things in order there. I went upstairs. We sat down and just started talking. And he started just sharing his heart about what God did and bringing him to Provo, Utah. And being real honest about his motives when he came there. He said, boy, he said, Getch, when I got the green light to leave the church that I was on staff at to start a church in Utah, he said, boy, I had big dreams. He said, I had big, big dreams. I was going to win this city for Christ. And he said, I had goals set. He said, we were going to be running 100 after 1 year. We were going to be running 200 after 2 years. He said, I committed myself. I was going to knock on every door in this city in the first year I was here. And he said I had a missions conference already planned before I even started the church. I was going to have missionaries come in. I actually had them scheduled to come, you know, several months after I was going to be there. I mean, he said I had a full year calendar set up. He said I had a building, and we'd worked hard on that. And my wife and I, we've got that thing set up just right. And he said, boy, we had beautiful flyers that were printed. And I mean, when we got there, we just started hitting the ground running. He said we came here with only about 6 churches supporting us, because I just didn't think I needed it. He said, you know, after 1 year, I was going to rerun 100, be self-supporting. We'll survive a year. And so he said, we just came, and he said, we just went to work. And I mean, we worked. He said, we worked. And he said, we worked. He said, Brother Getch, he said, after 1 year, we were averaging 4. Me, my wife, my son, and one old lady that I had met out door knocking. He said, after that first year anniversary, said, I got with my wife and said, honey, we're going to have to work harder. We've got to do more. We are just not doing enough. He said, we've got to get out there and do more. He said, my wife was pregnant with our daughter. And so he said, I just about spent my wife. He said, but we were out there. We were going. We scheduled more things. We had more dinners. We had more fellowships. We did more door knocking. We did more advertising. We did more everything. We just worked and worked. And after 2 years, he said, Brother Getch, it was still my wife. We had grown by 1 because my daughter had been born. He said, we were now running 5. He said, I tell you this, he said, Brother Getch, because tomorrow, for the meeting, I have no idea what to expect. He said, it might just be now 6. It might just be the older lady, my family, and you. He said, but I want you to know something. He said, God's been doing a great work in my heart. Amen. He said, after the second year anniversary, he said, I just knew something was wrong. He said, I didn't know what it was, but I just knew I needed to get alone with the Lord. And he said, I told my wife, I said, I'm just going to leave. I said, I don't know how long I'll be gone, but I'm just going up here. There's a little place where I can just set up a tent. I'm just going to spend time up in the mountains alone with the Lord. And so he went up there. He said, I was up there for a while, and he said, I just looked up in the heavens, just teared my eyes. I was broken. I was overlooking Provo, the lights. I want to see this city won for Christ, 98-point-some% Mormon. False doctrine. I wanted them to see the truth. I wanted them to be saved. I just looked up and said, Lord, what's wrong? I have done everything I know how. I have searched my heart. I think I'm free from sin, and I think everything's in order with my family, and we've done everything we can to build the church. What's wrong? And he said, it was if God put his finger and pointed and said, that's the problem right there. It's your doing. He said, for the next couple of days on that mountain, he said, God just continually raked me over the coals about how I was trusting in what I was doing to build the church rather than just walking with Christ and loving Christ and going door knocking because I loved God rather than loving the Mormons and wanting to see a church grow because I love God, not just because I wanted to see a church grow. And he said, Lord just started to really work my heart. He said, boy, he said, my Bible reading up there, and Lord just started working my heart personally, not even about the church. And he said, I went down the mountain, I apologized to my wife and just started reading scripture together and say, look at this. And let's just get our family around Christ and not the church. And he's going through all these type of things. He said, well, let's walk with Christ. He said, Brother Getch, he said, nothing's really changed. He said, I'm still door knocking the same amount of doors that I door knocked before. He said, I think I'm preaching the same way that I preached before. He said, I'm making the same amount of visits. We do the same kind of calendar and schedule and the programs. We print the same flyers. And everything is different, is the same, except the reason why I'm doing it is different. He said, now I'm doing it because I just love God. And I just want God to be glorified in this place. And I want to see people say, because I love God, not because I want to see a church built. And he said, I just want you to know I'm not discouraged. He said, I'm excited about this revival meeting. He said, it might just be six of us, but just preach the word. Just know I'm ready for revival and want to see God wearing it. Boy, I was inside, you know, just kind of crying because I had this list down in the basement that said, you want to see revival, you got to pray. You got to do this. You got to do that. Here's the formula. And I'm thinking, man alive, I need to go get some right things right with God myself. I mean, how easy is that to get focused on the doing rather than just being? And so I went down and had a little revival myself in the basement there and just started going through, and why am I doing evangelism? Why am I preaching? And is it because I love God, or is it because I want to see revival? You know, there's a difference, there's a slight difference there. And so we had a great week. We really did. We didn't have hardly anybody come. A couple Mormons came to check out the revival meeting, but I don't think they were there because they wanted truth. They were there to be a little more antagonistic. But we had a great time. I mean, we had some great fellowship. We got to know each other. Boy, a bond was there, and boy, we stayed in contact and just a good friendship. He invited me back the next year, and this time I said, "Honey, you got to come with me. This is a great family. It's just going to be a great week." Now the church is very, very small. There's not a lot in the church. It's a tough town. You know, I'm going through the whole thing. 98% Mormon. Said everybody's going to the wards on Sunday, and I'm kind of explaining the whole thing. How the town shuts down on Sunday, and you see people walking everywhere in suits and ties. You think you're in, you know, Baptist heaven, but it's not. It's, you know, it's Mormons. You know, and they're going to the wards, and then you'll go downtown, and there'll be nobody there. Everything's closed. All the stores closed. And I just kind of explained to my wife and to talk about it, I said, but boy, it's going to be a great week just because of the fellowship with this pastor and his wife. They're just great, great people. And so we went, and boy, we got in Saturday a little early. We spent the day together, had a great time. Didn't talk about the church at all. Just talk about the Lord, what God had been teaching him in the Word of God, and what God had been teaching me in the Word of God, and just kind of going through it. We prayed there about the meeting, and really nothing really about the church, about how much you're running and this and that. It just wouldn't even come up. We're talking about the Lord, and went to bed that night. Next morning, got the family ready, got in the truck. I said, now just don't be discouraged with, you know, what's in there. I said, Lord, do whatever he wants to do, you know, and pastor's not discouraged about that, and so don't worry about that. And so I'm kind of going through this whole thing, preparing my life, and when we turned down to the main street where their little storefront was, I mean, there were cars everywhere. I thought, well, this is a little different than last year, and I said, wow, the Mormons must be going liberal. I mean, they're opening the stores now on Sundays, you know, and I'm kind of, you know, thinking, well, I had to park like four blocks away, and we're walking our family, and it really kind of let me down because I told my wife how everything closed down, and I'm kind of, you know, looking rather dumb at that point to my family, and well, I'm trying to figure out what changed. Then I realized the stores were closed. All those cars were for Provo Baptist Church. And this little building that seats about 35, 40 people, there was people everywhere in there. I mean, there were people standing. I was met at the door with this guy in a suit and tie saying, Brother Getch, we've been praying for revival this week. We're so glad that you're here. I'm like, where were you last year? You know? And the pastor met and said, hey, he said, Brother Getch, let's go have a word of prayer before Sunday school. He said, people are here and they're ready. So we had people meet early this morning for prayer. I said, why didn't you tell me about that? You know, I would have come and said, we just wanted you to be rested, wanted you to be ready to go. He said, come on, let's go back. Pray. We pray. We come out there, preach Sunday school. There's people sitting there with their Bibles. They're taking notes. Yeah, amen. You know, they're amen. I'm like, where were these people last year? And the place was just packed. People standing in the back. About 70 people in that building that morning. And we had a great Sunday. Several people walked the aisle, got saved. And afterwards, of course, we're greeting people and getting people out of there. And afterwards, I went up to the pastor. I said, Pastor, I said, this is amazing. This is great. Never forget what he said. He said, this is what Christ can do. Amen. Boy, I pray that we wouldn't get sidetracked with that. Just that slight cunning lie that leads to that little changed motive that cripples us and then can bring about that changed purpose that will bring us to the place where children of Israel were. Jeremiah chapter 6, calloused. Not even know we've removed ourselves from those old paths. Intentions might be good. Heart might be good. But Satan's gotten us in that trap. And listen, I don't know about you, but I fight that every single day of my life. I've got to get refilled. I've got to get a fresh view of the old path every single day. Be in that book. Stay in that truth. And just love God myself each and every day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to just this afternoon. I know these men have been here and preaching all day. And Lord, I just thank you for just a few moments that we had. And Lord, if this session didn't help anybody but me, it was well worth being here, because I needed to be reminded of these things, and I need to be continually reminded of these things, Lord, in my life. And Lord, you've put that desire to pastor a church, and that desire of that work is a good work. It's the right work. And Lord, because of that desire that you've placed in a heart and a calling and a life, Lord, we do love people, and we love a community, and we want to see people saved. But Lord, I pray that we would not listen to this, that slight cunning lie where we get the focus, the motive, the purpose all upon people and get our eyes off of you. And Lord, I pray that we keep the order right. And Lord, when that love for people is a byproduct of our love and our walk with you and standing on the truth and preaching the truth in love, Lord, when we have the right position with that right disposition and are just yielded to you, it's then, Lord, that you will build your church and bring glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you do that in each of our hearts, in each of our homes, in each of our ministries, and that you'd receive every bit of praise and glory for it. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.